What's the trend that you were seeing again?
I was seeing a lot of like Arab or Muslim social media influencers.
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum, greetings and peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. And in the Dean Show studio, you probably heard that Muslim guy. Who's that Muslim guy? Well, he's right next to me, Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How are you doing, Eddie?
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. How are you doing, Muhammad?
Alhamdulillah, so far so good. My first time in Chicago, and so far it's been great.
You're all the way coming in from Canada, huh?
That's right, from Halifax, Nova Scotia, Canada. Yeah. All the way in the east.
First time Chicago?
First time, yeah. First time, and trying to do all the tourist activities. I travel out today. I was doing the AMP, American Muslims for Palestine, event for Palestine activism, raising awareness. And I had a little bit of time today to do some tourism. I did all the typical, stereotypical tourist things, the Millennial Park, get deep dish pizza. Our Uber driver told us that that's a stereotype, and people from Chicago don't actually like deep dish pizza. So, but I had to do it, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But so far, so good, alhamdulillah. It's been very nice.
How'd you come up with this name, that Muslim guy? What made you...
It really took me a few months when I was still trying to figure out what to call myself, what to call the channel when I first came up about 5.5 years ago or so. And there were a lot of names I was trying to go through in my head, and I had like a list of 50, 60 names. And subhanAllah, somehow like that Muslim guy is what came out, and I really liked it. And just, you know, popped up, and I was like, you know what? This is a great name. And a lot of people told me to perhaps use my name, but I've seen a trend where people come up using their own names. They start talking about Islam. They talk about Arabs and Islam and Middle East, etc., and stereotypes. And then when they build a following, they start shifting away from Islam and doing other things that, you know, as Muslims, we probably should not be doing. So I figured that would also be a great control in place where if the name Muslim's in my name, I would feel way more accountable to make sure any content I talk about still pertains and relates to Islam.
Back it up a little bit. What did you mean? So what's the trend that you were seeing again?
I was seeing a lot of like Arab or Muslim social media influencers.
Yeah.
Fasting, dude.
You mean you can't eat anything?
Nothing.
Just eat one.
I can't, man.
I know you want some of these.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allahu akbar. Allahu Akbar!
And they would start off appealing to the Muslim community, the Arab community, doing be it interviews and comedy skits, and really growing with the community support. And then once they reach out to a broader community, not just the Muslim community, and they become way more well-known, I would see a shift from Islamic content and more towards just other mainstream content. And then they would start getting into other avenues that are not more or less Islamic.
That caught your attention?
That caught my attention. Yeah. And
so it was kind of a trend, you said. So it wasn't one, two. Mm-hmm. It was multiple accounts
that I used to follow.
Yeah.
And I saw that trend. And I had good friends, alhamdulillah, who also told me, like, make sure that you don't fall into that trend. So have some controls in place. So one of the controls I thought about was if the name Muslim is in my name, then I will immediately feel that responsibility of making sure anything I do, which will be representing Islam, must be presentable and in accordance with Islam. Mm-hmm. And then I figured that Muslim guy has a nice comedic tone and also a Muslim tone and kind of catchy as well.
Yeah.
And I liked it.
What do you think? Just to touch on that a little bit more, do you think sometimes there's a systematic attempt by some of these people out there to go ahead and target, let's say, the Muslim community? And then, you know, come on, make some videos. Inshallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, and then, you know, kind of get you all excited and get you
and then once
put the bait out there.
You know, I believe there's that definitely does happen. I try not to assume malicious intent by anyone. I just assume, you know, husn al-dhan. I will assume that they started off with great intentions, and once they grew a follow, they got a really large following, money started flowing, start running out of content, and then you got to start having to expand. And then they start falling into just that trap. And Shaitan's very smart. Mm-hmm. And slowly but surely, you start falling into that trap. Of course, there are people out there, and I don't want to drop any names, but I remember there was a while where there were some people who were doing things in the name of Islam, but they're only doing it as a form of entrapment to get people to deter away from Islam. And I believe that does happen. But I think for the most part, people do start off innocently with good intentions, and slowly they get pulled away. And I pray that that does not happen to me and many other people out there.
Inshallah. I mean, all of us. Yeah, this is very important. I mean, intention. That's why intention is mm-hmm. so important. Always checking our intention.
Yeah. And just speaking of intentions, I think the most important thing about the intention is when you don't see results, it really comes down to your intention. So if you put, because I was putting maybe, because I have a full-time job and I'm an accountant by trade, and I would work, you know, full-time job hours. We have busy seasons. We could work, you know, 9 to 12 hours a day sometimes. And then I would go home and put another 2-3 hours in videos and script writing and editing, and then could only get 50 views, 100 views. And I'm like, wow, is this even worth it? But then it comes down to your intention. Is your intention to just get views and eventually make money? Or is your intention to educate people about a topic you're passionate about, like Islam, like activism, about Palestine or any other country? And once you remember what your intention is, then it doesn't matter what the results are, because you can't control the results. You can just control your intention and the amount of work you put in. Mm-hmm. And there's many, many examples of numerous prophets and messengers in the Quran, like Prophet Nuh, peace be upon him, where he made da'wah to his people over 950 years and still had a handful of followers. So we don't control the results, but we can control our work and our actions and our intention. I think that's always important to remind ourselves of.
Yeah, this is really important. Tell me, at what point, Muhammad, did Muhammad start actually following, or were you always a practicing Muslim? Did you grow up in a Muslim household? At what point did you realize, okay, this is my purpose in life, you know, Islam? And what convinced you about Islam also to have you practicing it to where you're doing what you're doing today also?
Well, that's a very good question, and that's a very deep question. And alhamdulillah, I grew up in a Muslim family, a practicing Muslim family. And I grew up I'm a Palestinian originally, but I was born in Kuwait. And I grew up between Kuwait and Canada. So when I was a very young kid, we migrated to Canada, and then lived there for quite a while, then migrated back to Kuwait, graduated high school from there, moved back to Canada, did my university, and been there ever since. But alhamdulillah, when I was in Canada, we always went to Islamic schools on the weekends. Later at night, we always had to learn the Quran, and our parents made sure that we at least knew the basics of our religion. And we always had to learn Arabic on the weekends. So other kids would be going out playing outside on a Saturday or a Sunday, and we're just studying Arabic. ذَهَبَ عَبِيرٌ ذَهَبَتْ عَبِيرٌ مَدْرَسَتِي ذَهَبَ سَالِمٌ مَدْرَسَتِي. We're just learning Arabic. And as a kid, you don't really see that big picture of how that's important. You just want to go out and play. And now I see the importance of that. So growing up, alhamdulillah, my family always made sure that we were immersed, or at the very least, well-educated in our religion. But I only really saw the need and necessity and saw myself doing this in the future, for the foreseeable future, started in university. Mm-hmm. And because around high school, university time, I used to like watching stand-up comedy. Do you have any favorite stand-up comedians that you used to like?
Back in the day?
Yeah.
Eddie Murphy, maybe.
Eddie Murphy? Okay, before they became famous actors and...
Huh?
Before they became famous actors, they were
stand-up comedians? No, this was back, I mean, this was back, you know, before I started practicing Islam, you know.
Okay.
But, you know, a lot of the stuff that these comedians, a lot of it's not proper. Mm-hmm. A lot of the things, the kind of words they use and the stories they make. Some of it can get R-rated, you know.
So, yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right.
Jahlia, yeah.
That's right, that's right. Yeah. And yeah, and I used to, there was a lot of comedians I used to love listening to. And
now my favorite is probably, well, you're so you do comedy too also?
I do some comedy as well, yes.
I'm probably like Bob Ali now or something.
Okay. That's not a bad one either, right? Yeah. It's very, very PG rated, Islamic friendly,
family,
right?
Family friendly.
Family friendly, alhamdulillah. And that's what I try to do as well, keep it family friendly, because if the kids can't watch it, then you're probably doing something wrong, right? And I started really liking comedy, and I realized, oh, that's a great way to express yourself and making people laugh. And I realized they could talk about anything. But if people are willing to laugh, they're willing to listen, they're willing to learn. And that's like the first seed that came into my mind. And then in university, I started getting into politics. Now, politics is kind of boring, right? Nobody really likes politics. Nobody really understands politics. And then I started watching like The Daily Show with Jon Stewart. And I was like, wow, this is entertaining. I'm learning without even knowing I'm learning. It's just like a whole satire skit, comedy skit, and I'm learning from it. So I said, why can't we do that with Islam? Why can't I use comedy to educate people about Islam? But then I was still in university and I had to get, you know, a 4.0 GPA because I'm Arab. My parents want me to be an engineer and a doctor and a pharmacist and a lawyer. So I was like, I don't got time for this. I need to study. And then one day I went to a Friday sermon during Friday prayers. And one of the imams, he was saying, this was at a time when there was some Islamophobia happening in Halifax, whereby some newspapers were writing some pretty, you know, unfortunate things about Muslims and Islam. And the imam, he said, you don't have to be a scholar to stand up to Islamophobia. You don't have to be a scholar or someone who has years in da'wah to be able to do anything. What are you good at? And use those skills for the benefit of Islam. Are you a great writer? Beautiful. Write an article. Write a book defending Islam. Expressing your opinion, expressing your perspective. You're great at public speaking. Great. Lead a rally. Make a video. Use your public speaking skills. You're not great at writing. You're not great at speaking. You're great at editing. Great. Get together with people and edit videos. Do what you're good at for the benefit of Islam. And that's when it hit me. I said, I like comedy. I think I'm kind of funny. So I've been told. I don't know. So I was like, why not? What do I got to lose? And subhanAllah, after I graduated university, when I started doing my CPA, my Chartered Professional Accountancy, I started That Muslim Guy. And alhamdulillah, since then, it's been a long 5.5 years, but alhamdulillah, it's been very rewarding, and it definitely, at the very least, keeps me productive in my free time, and I'm able to utilize my time productively, and I'm able to also help do my part to try to educate people about Islam using comedy and talking about taboo topics that they wouldn't otherwise want to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Help us understand, like, at that phase in your life, because university can be a playground for so many destructive things. So at what point are you reflecting, thinking like, okay, what's the purpose of my life? And then you have so many different religions. Mm-hmm. And then you also have a lot of Muslims who go through the motions of Islam because, okay, daddy, mommy told me, you know, I should pray, I should this. But then they're not well grounded in the deen. And then mm-hmm. they take a philosophy class and they get into this secular institution, which is pushing and pumping atheism, right?
Yes.
And you get lost.
Yeah.
What kept you well anchored?
SubhanAllah, I feel like that's a very complex and nuanced topic as well, because it's different from one person to another, mm-hmm. right? And I remember, I believe you've had Muhammad Hijab on the show before, right? I remember watching that. I think we were replying to some of the things that Joe Rogan said. And when I was... So I was listening to a few other Muhammad Hijab lectures, and he was talking about philosophy. And he mentioned something, I believe it was him, he mentioned something about most Muslims should not be studying philosophy, for example. They should just know enough to be able to, you know, to protect themselves. So it's kind of like a vaccine in a way, where you're just getting a small dose of the virus just to be able to build that immunity. But many Muslims in university try it out, and they get into it, and they don't have a strong Islamic knowledge or background, and then they just get confused. Mm-hmm. It does depend from person to person, and I think the very, very first thing is, who are your friends? Mm-hmm. Who are you hanging around with? Once you go to university, what are you doing?
So that's one key thing,
yes.
Being around good friends. You were around good company, good friends?
Alhamdulillah, yes. And I understand some people gravitate towards certain people. If you are used to going to the masjid, used to meeting people at MSAs and Muslim Student Associations and all that, then you're going to meet good people. Some people are just more inclined, you know, to go try out the other things later at night at 11 p.m. or 12 a.m. So you're going to meet, you know, not, I guess, the best people from an Islamic perspective. So it does depend on people's personalities. But I think the very first thing is, who are you hanging around with? Because your friends will pull you. In Arabic, we say, asahib sahib, right? Your friend will pull you. So sometimes you think you're the one pulling, but if all your friends are doing one thing and you're doing the other, they will slowly but surely pull you in that direction. Mm-hmm. So you'd really just need to be aware of who you're with.
But what had you, who was your mentor? Who was, you know, to have you at that young age to be like, okay, I need to have good friends. Like, mm-hmm. what's, you know, we need mentors. Like, was it your family? Did you have, like, was this friend all along? Like, how did you understand that at that young age? Was this your upbringing to, as when your parents sent you off to, or you went to university, that you already had this, you had the game plan? Or
very interesting question. I guess I was just always wise, you know. I'm just joking. I think it is a combination of the two. It was a combination of my parents always giving me advice, going like, you know, now you're on your own and we trust you. We've raised you. We've sent you. We've given you the Islamic education. Now we trust you as a fully grown adult to do what's right.
Yeah.
And fear Allah.
Are you, so now being done with university, what, because as we go on, we're seeing with one generation to the next, from my generation, we were thinking like our parents were thinking, hey, you know, this is crazy, what everything that we're being exposed to. And now your generation, but you're seeing people now who are in university. So from your experience, what are some of the things that you would warn or advise? We got one, good mm-hmm. companionship, good friendship. Other things now that you, a couple more gems, you know, that you, if you can go back, let's say you would advise someone who's in university right now, maybe struggling, male or female, doesn't matter. And now you got all of these temptations, all of the things that are just being, you know, the trap Shaitan is setting.
Yes.
What advice would you give to?
The second thing I would advise is, what are you actually looking for? And I'll elaborate more on that. I can tell someone, you know, have good friends, get an Islamic education. If they don't want that, they're not going to do it. I've met many Muslims, many people I knew back in Kuwait, actually. And then we all went to, when I went to university, they came to university as well, and we were in the same city. And they turned a 180 degree, 180, a full 180. In Kuwait, like, they would be a certain type of person. Because Muslim country, I guess the norms are in a certain way. It's difficult to access certain things that are illegal. And then you come to Canada, and everything's available. Everything's legal. Everything's encouraged, rather. It's not just legal, it's encouraged. If you're not doing it, what? Why aren't you coming out to party with us? Come on, there's a huge party at the dorm.
That's still happening?
Oh yeah. I wouldn't know. But yeah, and I guess now social distancing parties, right?
Yeah.
Just got to keep 6 feet, you know? And some people want to try that, no matter what you say to them. And you tell them, you know, fear Allah. You come from a Muslim background. You understand halal and haram. And I've had people tell me, I went out with a friend once, and he's Muslim, and he orders a beer as we're eating. Now, if it was a non-Muslim, I would understand. But as a Muslim, he sat down and just ordered a beer. I was kind of confused. I was like, okay, all right. Didn't say anything. I was like, oh, let's see where this goes. And then he goes like, aren't you going to get one? I was like, whoa, hold up.
Yeah,
so now it's on me. Wait, what? I should be questioning you, but you're questioning me. I was like, dude, why are you ordering a beer? Like, I don't know if you're practicing or not, but why do you order a beer? And he said, because it's haram, and I want to know why.
Subhanallah.
I was like, whoa, how do you comprehend that and converse with this person, right? So it's all about, what do you want? If someone does not want anything to do with Islam, then you can keep giving them advice whenever, you know, it comes up, but you can't really change them. Right, you just have to do your part to respectfully and using wisdom try to bring them towards Islam and doing what's Islamically correct. But if they don't want to, you know, you can't do anything. At the end of the day, it's on them, and only Allah can change their hearts. But I would say, be honest with yourself. So first of all, have good company. Second of all, it is important to be able to be well educated in Islam, even if it's just the basics. Quran, fiqh, aqidah, what is our core belief, the major, what is halal and haram, major sins. But the last thing is, be honest with yourself. Mm-hmm. Be honest with yourself. What are you trying to do? Mm-hmm. And because everything you do will be based on your intentions. If your intention is to try to do what's right and try to have better company, you will slowly make decisions that work towards that. You will seek help. You will seek advice. You will take the advice and try to work towards that. There will be trial and error, but you will work towards that gradually. Versus if you don't want to, it doesn't matter how many people come at you and try to talk to you, you're just going to blow them all away and go do whatever you want. So the last thing I would say is be honest with yourself.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And at the time you were in university, was the hate propaganda, was it the same, or have you seen it revved up compared to then and now with the whole Islamophobia, with the whole, you know, propaganda against Islam? How was it back when you were university compared to now? Because you cover a lot of different topics. You talk about different, you know, things that are happening in the news, and were you paying as much attention? Was it affecting you?
Definitely. And I would say, I guess we can break that into two topics.
Having the name Muhammad, named after the last and final messenger sent to mankind, peace and blessings be upon him, Jesus and all the messengers. So having that name, was there some bullying? Where there's like, you know, oh, terrorist, Muhammad?
You know what? Interestingly enough, I've dealt with some comments, but not as much. It was mainly more subtle racism. Yeah. So for example, I would be a Muhammad. There could be an Ahmed. There could be someone who's not even Muslim, but his name is Antarpreet, right? And you can all apply to a job and you all have like a 4.0 GPA. And then someone else applies like a 3.0 GPA and less job experience. And only he gets it because his name is John. So there is that subtle racism that I did notice, and it's slowly fading away because now there's where I'm from, because now there's a lot more immigration towards Nova Scotia, and you can see Muslims and just, you know, brown people in general from the Middle East, from South Asia. Now they're becoming a little more prominent, so that slowly will decrease. But I think the second thing is the Muslim communities, once the Muslim community has a presence and they make their presence known, then the Islamophobia somewhat decreases, depending on where you're from. It might be different in Texas than it is in, you know, Toronto, right? What I've noticed is when the mosques became more out there, they would do multi-faith conventions, multi-faith events, interfaith harmony weeks. They would invite people to the masjid. We have food. Come listen to our Friday lecture. If a newspaper says something wrong, people message them, email them, make videos about them, hold them accountable. That has somewhat also controlled and limited the Islamophobia, for example. But now with the rise of social media, anyone can create 10 accounts and send you 10 hate messages, right? And on social media, now that people are less accountable and they're hiding behind a screen, it's easier to spread hate, Islamophobia, racism, etc. So I believe from one end, it has been controlled, but from another end, social media has opened up a whole new avenue as well.
You talk, I had to look at some of the videos, the topics you cover is interesting. What happened, if you bring us up to speed, for those people, it was trending news. You had the cartoonist, you covered that?
Yes, I believe the Swedish cartoonist, Lars Wicks.
Yes.
And I believe I heard of him a while back, and I don't remember until recently when he passed away. And then I just covered that in regards to, you know, this is the legacy this man left behind.
Yeah, talk
the
about
the only thing he left behind. No one says, oh, this man was a visionary who had these 10 projects and did this for humanity and did that. No, the only thing he's going to be remembered for is, oh, yeah, he's that guy who mocked the prophet of 2 billion people and got a bunch of people angry. And it really got me thinking, if that's the only legacy you can leave behind, you've done something terribly wrong. You've gone wrong somewheres in your life. And it got me thinking, what kind of legacy do I want to leave behind, for example? Because we all understand the concept of sadaqa jariya, an ongoing charity. Once you're gone, you want to make sure your actions and everything you did in this world can continue building up your deeds and benefiting you in the hereafter once you're gone. Mm-hmm. And that just really got me thinking about that. What do I want my legacy to be? What do I want people to remember me for? When people remember me, will they be, you know, cursing me Or will they be making dua for me? Will they be watching content, benefiting, and I can get hasanat for that as well? So that just got me thinking. Mm-hmm. And I hope that I can also, we can also educate people in the sense where if someone does mock our prophet, peace be upon him, if someone does mock our religion, it happens all the time, unfortunately. And many people, that's their claim to fame, like a certain French media company as well. They're never known until they do that. Mm-hmm. And because of our reaction, they become famous. And then the way we react sometimes as Muslims, sometimes you'll have very emotional Muslims. And the way they react is very out there because you've insulted someone they love very much. Many people don't understand how much we love Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Some people can't comprehend it. So they just go, oh, these crazy fanatics. So I think it is important, and I made a couple of videos about this, and I will continue, inshallah, talking about this. If you love Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as much as you say you do, then react the way he commanded you to react. React in the way that Islam tells you to react when someone mocks you or mocks your religion or mocks your prophet. React how Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, reacted with wisdom. And that's where having the Islamic knowledge comes in play, and understanding that, understanding mm-hmm. the seerah and the story of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yeah, many people don't know that we also... We wouldn't be too fond of, we'd be very upset and angry if Jesus was insulted, or Moses, Abraham, any of the prophets that God Almighty sent for the
That's
guidance
right.
and of humanity. So this is something that obviously, when you look at, that's interesting, this person's legacy, what he leaves behind, you know, just making a mockery of the greatest man to walk the earth. And then also you think at the end, what do you got? You know, what did you leave behind? Did you start some charity organization? Did you commit your life to doing good, you know, making a change for, or you just made a mockery of yourself and your life?
Mm-hmm.
And then
yeah.
it's just interesting how...
That's right.
At the end, how it all came to an end.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And just to add to that, so like you said, many people don't know that Muslims believe in almost in all the prophets and messengers sent mm-hmm. by God, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to Jesus to Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I just also noticed that some Muslims, we do have some hypocrisy in this, whereby there could be a movie done about Prophet Nuh. There could be like a parody mocking Jesus, peace be upon him. Or Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him. And we're like, oh. But then they mock Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we get outraged. And I once asked my friend about that. I said, why are you so outraged? I understand why you're outraged when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, gets mocked. But why don't you have a similar reaction when Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him, gets mocked, or Adam, peace be upon him, or any of the prophets? And he said, no, I do get angry. And I said, okay, I don't see you saying anything about those. So we also do have that hypocrisy where we need to understand that any prophets and messengers of God should not be mocked, just out of morals, out of principle, Absolutely. Should not be mocked. And we should also feel, we should hate it in our hearts when anyone mocks one of the prophets and messengers, and also vocalize it, make it known, but make it known in a wise manner. Mm-hmm. And that's the most important thing.
You also talked about, what was the story behind this singer, rapper, was it Rihanna? And she
yes.
had a hadith from Prophet Muhammad in her, what was it, her song?
Yeah, so I believe Rihanna had a fashion show featuring yeah. someone else called Cuckoo Chloe, I think, or something like that. And it was an Armageddon-themed fashion show, and in one of the songs they had, they also had an extract of a hadith about the days of judgment, and Prophet, and I think who it was recited by Shari Rashid Lafasi, and of course that caused outrage, and a lot of people were angry about that. Like, how dare you use a hadith, something that, you know, the saying and teaching of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and of all things, turn it into music, and then put it in a fashion show, like vulgarity over vulgarity. So I understand where the outrage came from. But then people also resorted to the things that I hate the most, and that's the violence, death threats, and that's the internet for you. You look mm-hmm. at anyone's comment section. It's just the worst of humanity sometimes. Mm-hmm. So I made a video explaining, first of all, I agree, this is wrong, and here's why it's wrong. And then I ended off with, however, here's how we should react to someone who has made this mistake. If we just hate on them and alienate them, and it's unforgivable, and you're cast out from society, and we'll never, ever look at you again, number one, you're not giving them a chance to apologize and to rectify that mistake. And number two, you're pushing them in the opposite direction. Now you're pushing them towards the Islamophobes who like this kind of content. They like it when you mock Prophet Muhammad and make fun of Islam. So it's important to be able to hold people accountable, number one, to make sure that they don't get away with just mocking Muslims or using whatever they want from Muslims. Number two, giving them the opportunity to also publicly apologize. So then even their followers see that this was not the best move. This was a mistake. Then third of all, give them a chance to learn why you're outraged. And then hopefully they can also become an ally versus an enemy. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what I was trying to do in that video.
Alhamdulillah. Do you think that was, how would they come across? So they use this, was it her that was using it? How, it was in a song, the hadith?
Yeah, so it was used in a song by one of the other performers in her fashion show.
Yeah.
So they were just saying, you know, Rihanna and her management should have known better. And the performer herself should have known better. And it's like, where did you even get this from? You must have known it's a hadith because you were probably looking up, you know, Armageddon themed anything, and then you found this. No one really fact checked it, or no one checked, you know, who does this belong to? Is there even a copyright issue now? Because they're using the voice of someone like Imshad Rashid Dafasi, right? So there's a lot of things going on there.
How did they use his voice in it? What?
Because I think he had a video on YouTube and reciting the hadith.
And they actually use his voice.
And they used his voice.
In the song?
Yes, and they kind of tweaked the sound to with the background music and everything.
Yeah, you think this was a mistake or this was some systematic setup like that? What do you think?
That's a very interesting question. And I don't know, and I'm...
A lot of money goes into these things, so they got to cover all avenues of, you know, and what's going to push to get the most reaction.
Most attention, yeah.
Like the guy, what's his name? He had those blood sneakers.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Was it Lil Nas? Was it, who was the blood sneaker guy?
One of these guys, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
So they like this kind of, you know, hype.
It gets free publicity sometimes, right? And yeah, it could be, number one, an innocent mistake. But I think when too many innocent mistakes happen, sometimes it's that trend indicates that there might be more of an agenda. And even if it's not a, you know, an agenda against Muslims, it might be more of an, we don't care who you are or what you are, we don't respect you, we're just going to use whatever we can for free media and free publicity. Mm-hmm. Outrage is money, media is media, right? Mm-hmm. Publicity is publicity. So that could also be it, but Allahu alam. But at the end of the day, regardless of what it is important to be able to stand up to it in a correct and wise manner, whereby we represent ourselves in Islam appropriately, but we also hold everyone accountable.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. The last thing I want to talk to you about was this convention you went to, and the message and the education now that's so important out there for people who are kind of ignorant on what's going on in this part of the world. Where you're, I mean, this is where your parents are from Palestine?
Yes.
Right? So can you give us an update? Like, what's the latest? What's happening? Because a lot of times, I think it was several months back, you know, there was a lot of headlines, but it kind of died down now.
Yes.
Is there, what's changed? Is there anything different that it's not in the media now?
The only thing different now is that the energy's down and the trend is gone, and
but the oppression continues.
But everything continues as was, if not worse.
If not worse.
Yes. So the way it is. So I was at the AMP, American Muslims for Palestine convention, and they brought a lot of speakers like Miko Peled, Imam Omar Suleiman, and a lot of people. They wanted to bring Muhammad Al Kurd, who's from East Jerusalem, and he was and his sister Muna Al Kurd. They were essential in using social media to raise awareness about what was happening in East Jerusalem. And I can give a quick overview as to what happened just this year alone. Mm-hmm. We don't have to talk about the 70-year history of Palestine and what happened to Palestinians by Israel and the oppression. Just this year alone, in around Ramadan time, Israel started bombing Gaza. And there was just media silence. Before that, there was a parade or a group of extremists, Zionists in Israel and Jerusalem, marching through the streets, chanting death to Arabs. And there's no media coverage at all. A few Muslim outlets here and there, but no mainstream media coverage. Then there's a parade, a Zionist parade, where they're threatening of the second Nakba. For those who don't know, the Nakba is when in 1948 Israel was created, and it was created by committing mass ethnic cleansing and a mass exodus of over 750,000 Palestinians out of their homes. kicking them out, creating refugees. And up to this day, there's millions of refugees, Palestinian refugees outside of Palestine who cannot return home. So that was the first Nakba. There were parades threatening of a second Nakba to say, we're going to finish the job now.
When you say Nakba, for people that don't know, what does that mean?
So the Nakba means the catastrophe. The Great Catastrophe, which is the mass exodus, the ethnic cleansing of 750,000 Palestinians from their homes when Israel was created. So Israel denies this ever happened. But then they have extremist Zionist parades threatening of a second Nakba while denying the first one ever existed. So there's a lot of hypocrisy in the way Israel does its propaganda. But then again, no media coverage. And then there's the attacks in East Jerusalem, whereby the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, or the occupation force, rather, they would go in and invade Al-Aqsa Mosque. They would beat up protesters, shoot tear gas, shoot rubber bullets, or it's rather, rubber bullets is a very nice way of saying it, they're steel-coated, or rather, rubber-coated steel bullets. So they can still cause a lot of damage and internal damage. They can cause blindness if they hit your eye. They can give you brain damage if they hit you in the head. They can break bones. They can cause paralysis if they hit you in the spine. So they're just bullets that they might not kill you, but they'll kill your ability to live.
They'll cripple you.
They'll cripple you for life.
Yeah. We're thinking when they say, you think like the kids are playing with those rubber, you know.
The Nerf guns.
It's not a Nerf gun.
Yeah, it's not a Nerf gun. It's an adult Nerf gun that can cripple you for life. Wow. And again, no media coverage. The only time media coverage happened was when Hamas, which is the government of Gaza, they said, if you keep doing this, we're going to have to fire back. We're going to have to defend ourselves. We're going to have to do something. And Israel was like, oh, really? Okay, cool. And they did another attack. And they invaded Al-Aqsa Mosque again. And they kept doing that. And then Hamas fired a few missiles, which were obviously intercepted by Israel's Iron Dome, Israel's nuclear state. It has one of the strongest militaries in the world. Hamas can't do anything to them. But Hamas threw few missiles just in retaliation to everything you're doing. And just like that, the mainstream media covered it like there was no tomorrow. It's like the time started, the watch started as soon as Palestinians reacted to all the oppression. They start on their own time. And that's what happened. And then all over the media, it was Palestinians attack Israel. Hamas fires missiles at Israel. Hamas, terrorist organization doing this, doing that. But no one ever mentioned anything about the months of just constant attacks of Palestinians happening right before that. And that's the problem. The way the media was covering it was Israel has the right to defend itself against Hamas. A nuclear state has the right to defend itself against people who are making, you know, homemade rockets and are resisting an occupation. And then the way the media covered it was that words matter. And I made a video called Words Matter. And the media hypocrisy is so blatant, whereby when a Palestinian dies, they called it Palestinians dead. Palestinian died. When an Israeli died, they called it killed. Israeli was killed, was murdered. Because those words invoke two different emotions. When I say someone died, you're like, oh, he probably had a heart attack. Did he have COVID? Right? When I say someone was killed, you know that there is some sort of oppression happening, some sort of violence took place. So they were using that as well as part of their war on words, I guess, their propaganda. And furthermore, in East Jerusalem, in places like Beta, Silwan, Sheikh Jarrah, there's a continuous ethnic displacement of Palestinians, whereby Israel will take homes away from Palestinians and they will give it to any person who claims to be Jewish from any place in the world. And the most famous scene, I don't know if you saw this, but it was where Muna al-Kurd was confronting a Zionist Jew from Brooklyn, I believe, or from Long Island, New York. And she was like, what are you doing in my house? And he just blatantly said, well, why are you blaming me? If I don't do it, someone else will do it. If I don't steal it, someone else will steal it.
Yeah, that was the video that went viral. Yeah.
Yes. And that's when people, like, they just pumped the brakes. They're like, what? The record's crashed. It's like, what happened? Hold up. Did that man just actually say that? If I don't steal it, someone else will steal it. Mm-hmm. And then that exposed what was happening in Sheikh Jarrah, whereby the government and the Israeli Supreme Court just issues orders in order to get any Jew from any Jewish person from any place in the world to take over the home of a Palestinian as part of a larger ethnic displacement program. And then that is just simply what's happening. And then some as well in the West Bank, settlements are always illegal settlements, by the way, which are illegal by international law, are being built throughout the West Bank, military checkpoints everywhere to ensure that Palestinians will never, ever be able to have, you know, a state, to make sure that Palestine will be annexed slowly but surely until there's absolutely no other option but for Israel to just take over all of historic Palestine. And in a nutshell, that's what's happening in Palestine. And the only thing that as people outside of Palestine, Palestinians and pro-Palestinians, the only thing we can do at this point is the most important thing, and that's raise awareness. Give them a voice when the media censors them. To be able to speak, to pressure our politicians, our elected representatives, whereby in Canada and the States, Canada States are one of the biggest sponsors of Israel. Be the United States giving Israel $3.8 billion a year, and Canada selling Israel hundreds of millions of dollars in military technology. So it is on us as Canadian citizens, as American citizens, to be able to stand up for Palestinian human rights and pressure our own governments to stop funding oppression. Because we need to remember, Palestine is not just a Palestinian issue. Palestine is not just a Muslim issue. Palestine is not just an Arab issue. Palestine is a humanitarian issue. And if you claim to care about humanitarian issues, about human rights, about justice, then you have to also care about Palestine.
And you also had a lot of, how many, this year you have a lot of rabbis, you have Israelis at this convention, like Michael Pillard, he's there. You had the Rabbi Weiss.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. And there was a lot of, I don't believe, I'm trying to remember how many more there were. But there are quite a few, either Palestinians who lived in Palestine or Israelis who also saw what Israel was doing. They grew up, like Inko Pillet, who grew up in the Israeli system, thought that these Palestinians, the Arabs, were savages, and then slowly realized when started talking to them that it was actually the other way around and that Israel is oppressing Palestinians. But it was definitely very insightful, and it's very, very important that people don't always see this, is that Jewish allies for the Palestinian cause are some of the most important allies. And that's because when people just see Palestinians or pro-Palestinians talk about Palestine, they assume, oh, it's a Muslim thing. Oh, these Muslims, these Arabs, right? Obviously, it's Jews versus Muslims, when that is not the case. It's, as Palestinians, we understand, and pro-Palestinian activists, we understand it's not Judaism that's doing this in Palestine, it's Zionism. And many Jews oppose Zionism. And Zionism is the political movement, the political ideology that has hijacked Judaism and used it in order to further their own political agenda. And it's important to be able to differentiate between these two. So when people see a Jewish rabbi speaking against Israel, it really causes them to think and rethink their stance.
Yeah, he has a good book. If anybody wants to get more informed, somebody who doesn't really know what's going on, I believe it's called The General's Son.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, that's by Miko Pillard. And so it's really nice talking with you.
Yeah, thank you very much for having me. Very nice being here.
Yeah, may Allah protect you and preserve you and get you home safe. And
Inshallah, Ajmaeen, Inshallah.
And Inshallah, we can hook up again sometime.
Sounds good. If you're ever in Canada, let me know.
Likewise.
Inshallah.
In Chicago.
Definitely.
Okay, bro.
Salaam alaikum. Wa alaikum as-salam. Thank you.